Galatians chapter 1, how the gospel changes everything. You'll notice that you've probably heard messages on things like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, things like that. These are letters of Paul, and you can look at commentaries, and scholars will tell you, okay, this is why this is a letter. It's a letter because it has a greeting, and it has a conclusion, and it has the body of the letter, and it's addressed to a certain group of people. Well, all that is well and good, and that's what scholars say, but let me just point you to the fact that if you just look at the very first few verses, you'll know that this is a letter. I mean, if you write a letter, you say, "Dear so-and-so," and then you begin writing that letter. And so it's very clear the genre that you're looking at is a letter. But I want you to notice something, and this is going to be the first of 5 points. The first point that I want to make comes out of the first few verses here, and that is the gospel. Okay, we're going to talk about the gospel. So look at this letter as it is addressed to a group of people. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The gospel. Have you ever written a letter like this? Basically, what Paul has done is instead of saying, "Dear churches of Galatia," he says, "Dear churches of Galatia, let me share the gospel with you before we even get started." Okay? He wants them to know the gospel. He wants them to hear the wonder and the splendor of the gospel right up front. I mean, this is an amazing letter where if you look back through these verses, the gospel is just saturating this greeting. How many of you, the gospel is at the forefront of your thoughts and your mind and your heart, and you just desire to share that with people as soon as you possibly can? Well, that's what Paul desires to do. So let's just look at the gospel as Paul proclaims it right here in his introduction, in the beginning of his letter. Of course, he gives the usual, I mean, "I'm Paul, I'm an apostle. An apostle, and I'm writing to you, the churches of Galatia." So those are just kind of standard greetings. But look at how he introduces himself. He says, "Paul, an apostle," which, by the way, is a messenger, an emissary, a representative, someone who was tasked with making known the good news of the gospel. But he is an apostle. He's a disciple. He says, "not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Right off the bat, he presents the most important event in world history and says that this is why I'm sharing these things with you. This is why I want to address you, churches of Galatia. It's because of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you were to talk to someone, talk to a friend, and you told them that you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and this is not a believer, this is not someone in the church, do you realize the blank looks you're going to get? Like, what do you really believe? No, we really believe this, okay? This is the gospel. That Jesus died and rose again. We are a group of people gathered in this room who actually believes that. All right, this is crazy. The gospel is explosive in its power. All right, and so he begins by saying, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Now he addresses the churches of Galatia, and then he continues, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's interesting because grace would have been a typical greeting in the Greek world, whereas peace or shalom would have been a typical greeting in the Hebrew world. But those were by human standards. But he says, "grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a divine kind of grace and peace. This is a kind of grace and peace that transcends what we might consider as peace in this world. All right, everybody wants world peace, but we're not talking about world peace. We're talking about peace with God. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get this grace and peace? He says it's from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Grace and peace comes to us because God took it upon himself to come and be born and to live a life that we could not live and to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine and then to be raised to prove that he truly was the Son of God and that he now intercedes on your behalf and on mine because he took it upon himself. It says God himself, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. So again, here's another aspect of what we believe about the gospel that is confusing to many people. And that is that we are sinners. We stand in need of a Savior. We have fallen from grace. We have disobeyed our Creator. And that disobedience and that sin and that crime against our Creator has separated us from Him. And that's why it's so essential to understand the beauty of the gospel, the purity of the gospel, and that is that He, God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's His will. It's His greatest desire to rescue us from our sins. And then finally, it says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. His will is to rescue you and me from our sins, but His ultimate will is that that would bring Him the most, the ultimate glory for Himself, because He deserves it. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of people who have been rescued from their sins out of this evil age and brought into His family to be representing Him on this earth. And that brings Him glory. And this is the gospel. You are a sinner. You have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And He gave Himself for that purpose and to that end. So that is the gospel, and it starts the letter. I want the gospel to be dripping off of my lips when I meet people. I want it to be the first thing that people notice about me. All right, I want that to be what defines who I am. And for Paul, he can't even separate his own self. He's like Paul, an apostle, and if your translation is like mine, it has a dash there. It's like, I can't even finish telling you about who I am without telling you about who God is. I want to share with you what Jesus has done for me. I'm not writing this letter to you. I'm not addressing you. I'm not coming to you because of who I am. I'm a guilty sinner who, you know, terrorized the Christian church. But no, I have been saved by grace. I want to communicate Him to you. It's the gospel. When the story of Jesus cannot be separated from the story of Nathan, that's when you know that the gospel has saturated your life. Amen. That's what Paul wants to share with the churches of Galatia right off the bat. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. My name is Nathan, sinner, saved by grace, Kreitz. How's that for introducing yourself to someone? That the gospel just drips off of your life and out of your lips. That's the gospel. The gospel changes you. And we're talking about how the gospel changes everything. But next, It's interesting because the next point I want to make is that the first point was the gospel. The second point is the not gospel. Okay? We're going to talk about the not gospel. It's interesting because in verses 6 through 10, he says, I am amazed. And again, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. You could even apply what he says in the letter to the churches of Galatia. You could apply that to the letters to the churches in Queens. You could apply this to the churches in New York City. You could apply this to the churches in America. You could apply this to the churches in modern day. He's writing to a group of churches. Now, some of them may have been, more faithful, less faithful. I mean, we don't know the circumstances of every single church in all of the region of Galatia, which was a Roman province. But imagine if this was written to us today in Queens. What would Paul say? Well, he said what he needed to say to the churches of Galatia, and it actually does apply very well to us. But listen to what he says. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. This is the not gospel. And it's troubling that, Paul's very direct here, right? I mean, he just said, here's the gospel. And then rather than say something about, hey, I'm writing to you, I've heard some good things, I'm excited to hear about what God is doing in your midst, saying some positive and encouraging things along the way. No, instead he goes straight from introducing himself and why he's writing and who he's writing to, directly to, I'm astonished. I cannot believe this, that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is a different gospel, he says. But some people are trying to change it. Some people are trying to twist it. And, I'm not getting into a study on the book of Galatians necessarily, but some of you may know some of the controversy. There were some of the churches that were believing that they needed to maintain some of their Jewish traditions. They were called the Judaizers. They believed that you needed to be Jewish in order to be a Christian. They were trying to make people, in fact, circumcise people to bring them into sort of the quasi-Jewish Christian thing there. But then there were others who were probably saying, no, we don't need to do that at all. In fact, we're free and all kinds of things. And if you read through the rest of the letter, there's all kinds of problems in the churches of Galatia that Paul addresses. But let me just sum it up by talking about legalism and license. Legalism and license. There's some churches, there are some Christians, there are some church leaders who will steer the people of God towards legalism. And I'll explain what that is in just a minute. But then there's other pastors, there's other church leaders, there's other whole entire churches or denominations even that will steer the people. The ship will kind of be turning more towards license, freedom, just do whatever you want. You've been saved, so what's holding you back from doing whatever pleases you? All right, so basically by legalism, I mean the idea that Christianity is a set of commands which, if you obey them, will improve your standing in the eyes of God and make you a, quote, faithful Christian. That's a way of describing what legalism is. It means that, okay, you've got to be at church here today. You have to. Otherwise, God's not going to look in favor on your life this week? I mean, if you skip church next week, you just watch. I mean, the week after that is going to be horrible. And trying to guilt trip you into doing something because you believe you have to do it. It's a command that must be followed. On the other hand, there's license, which says, I don't even know why I'm here right now. Who cares? I could party late on Saturday, sleep in on Sunday. It doesn't matter because the grace of God is so rich that He has saved me, and therefore I don't need to do anything. And I know that salvation is based on grace through faith, not by works. And so I don't need to do anything. There's nothing that needs to be done in order to show my faith in Him. And so if there's a sin that I enjoy, I can commit that sin because He's already forgiven me. That's license. So there's legalism and license. They show up in Galatians, but they also show up in our churches. It shows up in our churches. And this is not the gospel. This is the not gospel, okay? The not gospel is by legalism trying to add, here's what you must do in addition to what Jesus did. So what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sins, take that plus attendance at church, tithing 10%, you know, praying every day, reading your Bible every day. These are commands, these are rules, these are things that you must do. And if you don't do them, then God is going to not look with favor on you. On the other hand, the not gospel could include license, which I've already sort of described. But that's to say, well, what Jesus did on the cross, there's no other habits that I need to cultivate. There's no other spiritual maturity. There's no other things that I must do because everything's already been done. Well, there's the problem with legalism and license is that there's kind of a little bit of truth in both, right? It kind of makes sense. You could read verses in Scripture, and you could kind of make the case for both, but here's what they're missing. What they're missing is legalism is saying you must do it. The Bible is saying that by grace, through faith, you have been saved, and now you're going to want to do it. The things that are like going to church, for example, giving, being sacrificial, you know, all those things that are said in Scripture that we should do, they're things that we want to do. And in fact, when we do them, it's evidence that we understand the gospel. It's not that we need to do these things to be saved. It's that we are saved because of what Jesus did, and now we desire to do these things. We cultivate these things in our lives, and there is some discipline, and there is a need for us to persevere in these things at times, but we genuinely desire to do them. Amen. So that's what legalism is missing. Legalism is saying you've got to do them because otherwise God will not look at favor on you. But what the gospel is saying is that Jesus has already done it all, and now as a result, if you truly understand the gospel, if the gospel is seeped into your heart and soul, then you will genuinely desire to be with the people of God and to give generously for the people of God and to spend time with them and to go and evangelize and to share the gospel. These are not things you have to do. These are things you want to do. And on the other side with license, the reason why this is not the gospel is because license is saying, well, Jesus, I mean, it sounds right at first, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus is by grace. He's done it all. There's nothing more I can add to my salvation. But here's where license gets it wrong. This is why license is not the gospel. And that is because, again, you're missing the piece in Scripture where it says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. My church, we've been going through 1 John. And there are several tests of obedience. There are several tests of whether or not you are saved. And do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? There's love for one another. And this one blew me away a few weeks ago when we were in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, where it says, love one another. Well, that sounds pretty simple, but then it says, love consists in this, that Jesus died for you. So what kind of love are we supposed to have for one another? Sacrificial love, the same love. And by the way, all through that scripture, the term is agape, which is divine love. It's a kind of love that transcends human love. It's totally different. So when it says love one another, you might be tempted to think, reading your English translation, oh, I love everybody here. I say it to them all the time. But what 1 John and other places in Scripture are saying is that love is not a feeling. Love is not an expression. Love is a demonstration. And Jesus most clearly demonstrated agape love by coming and dying on a cross for you. So when it says love one another, you can't look at that and say, oh, well, I have license to do whatever I want. I've got a license to sin. No. The gospel says, if you truly understand the gospel, if you truly understand what Jesus did for you, and then when Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands, and one of those commands, by the way, is love one another, what kind of love is that meant to be? Well, it's a love that costs. It's a love that sacrifices. So when was the last time it cost you something to love someone in this room? I don't mean I say to someone in this room, I love you. Dylan, I love you. And I genuinely do. But saying it is not enough. Demonstrating it is the difference. And if you really have the gospel saturating your life, then you'll understand the difference. So we have the gospel, but we have the not gospel. And Paul is saying here, look, put that aside. Don't try to please people, because here's what he says, for am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. See, there are churches all around. I won't name names because I don't know everybody's situation, but I know that there are churches that exist that are straying into either side. And whenever you stray to one side or the other, the reason why a pastor or elders of a church might lead their church down one of those paths is because rather than pleasing God by preaching the true gospel, they are attempting to please people by helping them hear what they want to hear. And it might be that this church over here, let's pretend these are two different churches and not Grace Baptist, because I believe Peter is faithfully trying to present the gospel to you, but this is the legalism church, and this is the licensed church, okay? First Legalism Baptist, first Licensed Presbyterian or something, I don't know. And to get you to like me, I know what you want to hear, and what you want to hear is, here's what I need to do. So I'm gonna hammer it, and hey, this church over here, you want me to, man, I'm going to tell you. You better get in church. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you exactly what it says, and there is no grace in it. There's no mercy. There's no love. It's just, you better do what's right. You better try harder. Because I know that's what they want to hear. And then over here, I might tell you, look, God loves you. It's true. Jesus has already done everything. Why are you even here? I don't know what you're doing. But here's the thing. In this kind of church, I can just give you sort of a fluffy, you know, self-help kind of a sermon, and you're happy. So in either way, whether it's legalism or license. And by the way, there's a thousand other ways that we could talk about the not gospel. There's prosperity gospel. There's works based, just all kinds of other things that we could talk about. But anyway, the point is, when you preach one or the other, you're attempting to please men and not God. But Paul says, hey, I can't do that. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. And the gospel is what defines me. It has changed me. And then he turns to the source of the gospel. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on human thought. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. And again, in the interest of time, I won't go through, Paul's going to share a little bit more about his story in this passage. You kind of know the Cliff Notes version where, Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus and changed his life. I mean, it just completely... he was headed one way, the gospel changed him, he started going the other way. In fact, he was killing Christians, which we'll see in a minute, and he became one of the chief missionaries, bringing the gospel to the world. So you know a little bit about his story, but let's talk about the source of the gospel. He says, I didn't receive it from a human source. I received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, in other words, what he's saying is God is the source, okay? It's not human in nature. And we know Paul's story. We know it was literally a revelation of Jesus Christ that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. It wasn't quite the same way for you and me, probably, I'm guessing, where we saw Jesus or had like an actual, for Paul, he became an apostle because he saw Jesus literally. But in the same way, we know that the gospel still, the origin of the gospel is divine. It's godly. It's something that comes from him. It's supernatural. It doesn't come from human sources. And we can get in huge trouble when we rely on human sources for our beliefs and our values and everything else. Solomon would be a good example of someone who finally kind of came to, he got wise, if you will. Now, he had some big problems in his life as well, but don't we all? But Solomon, if you know his story, he was the wisest man at the time who had ever lived. He had asked God for that wisdom, and God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all these other things as well. And so he had all the wealth, all the power, and all the sex you could imagine. Okay? He had everything that this society craves. Relationships, power, influence. And in Ecclesiastes 1, the wind. The pursuit of the wind. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? Don't. It's futile. Okay? So that's the idea. It just wasn't getting him anywhere. And he realized that the ultimate good was found in God. Now, I can think of a few recent examples that might illustrate this point a little bit more about the human origins, that things that come from a human source are not going to lead you anywhere ultimately. I think of a quote from Tom Brady not too long ago. Now, he's won like 570 Super Bowls, I think, something like that. He was the MVP on a few of them. He's been named to the Pro Bowl like 10 times. He was also recently named the Associated Press's Male Athlete of the Year. He's dated actresses, supermodels. He makes millions of dollars a year. And by most popular standards, he has everything. Everything that life can give you, he has it. Which is why when I heard this quote a number of years ago, actually, I think this was after like his third Super Bowl, I just was astonished that he would say this. But there was an interviewer who said, Tom Brady, this whole This whole upward trajectory, what have you learned about yourself, he said. What kind of an effect does it have on you? And so Brady answers. He says, well, you know, I put incredible amounts of pressure on me. And when you feel like you're ultimately responsible for everyone and everything, even though you have no control over it and you still blame yourself if things don't go right, I mean, there's a lot of pressure. A lot of times I think I get very frustrated and introverted, and there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. And then this is what he says. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, gotta be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me? The interviewer probably strayed from his notes at this point. He's like, what's the answer? Brady said, I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. I love playing football, and I love being a quarterback for this team, but at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. I'll leave that alone. He said, I know what ultimately makes me happy are family and friends and positive relationships with great people. I think I get more out of that than anything. But you can hear in his response. I mean, even back then at age 27, you felt like he was deflated, right? Some of you got that right away. I guess it's not right to laugh at his misery, but I mean, you get the idea. Is that Tom Brady and for Solomon, you know, there was this realization that there's more than this. There's got to be more. And so what Paul is trying to say is the source of the gospel is greater than anything you can find in this life. There's more. There is more, Tom Brady. There is more, Solomon. And to you who are here, who are struggling in life, or you're looking for answers and you don't know where to turn, there is more. The source of the gospel comes from God himself. He has revealed himself to us by sending his son Jesus, and he has revealed himself by recording all of that in Scripture. He wants you to know. He gave himself for you. He wants you to know these things. He wants you to experience fulfillment in life. And so the source of the gospel is God himself. And now let's look at the power of the gospel. In verses 13 through 17, it says, For you have heard, Paul is saying, for you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Now, we'll stop there for a minute because, you know, he starts going into sort of his history. But what I want to make very clear is the power of the gospel for salvation. Paul was ISIS. You understand? I mean, Paul was a terrorist to the church. He was very happy at the stoning of Stephen. And almost like a shark in blood-infested waters who gets in, you know, in a rampage and is, becomes even more violent. It's almost like the blood of Stephen, the martyr, just unearthed something in him that was terrifying. And he became the chief, you know, persecutor of the church. That's who Paul was.
You want to hear about the power of the gospel? Let's read those first couple of verses again, where it says in verse 13, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism." What he's saying here is basically, Paul was a Jew, and he knew the law better than anyone in this room, probably. In fact, for him to be a Pharisee, he probably knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by heart. Okay? Have you ever tried to start a reading plan at the beginning of the year, and you start, like, you're reading through Genesis, and then you start reading Exodus, and then about Leviticus comes along, and you start snoring? All right, you're like, what? I don't even know what's going on here in Leviticus. I don't know if I can make it through Leviticus. And you know, Lord help me. Just what is Leviticus? You know, it's difficult for you and me to even get through reading Leviticus. But Paul would have had that memorized. Do you understand? Like, his commitment to the law, his commitment to Judaism was far superior than some of us are committed to Christianity. And so he was so committed. What he's saying here is that I knew the law better than anyone. I had advanced beyond anyone else in Judaism. I had advanced to such a degree that even though I knew the law said do not kill, in order to protect the law, I was willing to kill. I had gotten to such a degree in Judaism that now I was operating almost like outside of it so that I could protect it. That's how much I cared about it. That's how much I wanted. It's almost like the Dark Knight. You know the movie Dark Knight? I mean, the whole point of Batman having to become the Dark Knight was that now he's got to operate outside the law in order to help people. And it's kind of, you know, philosophically, it's like, what's going on in this movie? But my point is that Paul, he almost felt like, I've got to break the law to keep the law. I care about the law so much that I've got to go out, I've got to kill people, I've got to persecute people, I've got to shut them down because they are an offense to what I believe is true. That's how much he was passionate about it. And so he was once a violent man, he was a terrorist, he was a persecutor, and yet the gospel changed him. It came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. It says in verse 15, "But when God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles." And then he goes into some stuff we're not going to deal with, but I did not immediately consult with anyone. I went up to Arabia, all that. That's a lot of historical stuff. And every part of it is important, by the way. But I just want to focus this in on the transformation that took place in Paul's life. Terrorist to theologian. You know? Murderer to martyr. To a witness, to someone who would stand up for Jesus. I love verse 15 and 16. "But when God, who from my birth," it was God's will to set me apart. He called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that, and by the way, this will lead us into the final point, which is the impact of the gospel. We talked about the source of the gospel, the power of the gospel to save someone like Paul. But now the impact of the gospel, what Paul is saying here is that God set me apart, called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his Son so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. He saved me so that he could save someone else. The gospel came to you on its way to someone else. That's what Paul is saying. The gospel didn't just stop with you. The gospel came to you. You received the gospel. It was God's will that you would receive the gospel. And Your life would be transformed so that, not just so that you could enjoy that, which you do, not just so that you could go to heaven, which you will, not just so that you can enjoy all the benefits of the church community, the fellowship of the saints, and the revelation of God's word, and the power of the Spirit at work in you, which you will enjoy all of those things, but not just that it would stop with you, but the gospel came to you so that it will influence other people. That is the impact of the gospel. The impact of the gospel is that the gospel has continued to march on 2,000 years since, and we are gathered here, right here in this room, because the gospel is that transformative. And Jesus died on a cross, was raised to life again, and has continued, the effects of that has continued to this day, and it's working in your life and mine. And we don't just let that sit with us and enjoy that for ourselves, though we do enjoy the grace of God. But the gospel came to you on its way to someone else. Who is that person? Who is it? Maybe you know. Maybe you already know someone in your life that God is putting it on your heart to minister to share the gospel with, to begin influencing them, to live your life, a life that is saturated by the gospel. Maybe it's a coworker that's going to be impacted by your life. Maybe it's a family member, and that's always the hardest. And yet, by God's grace, He allows the transformation that is taking place in your hearts, our hearts, to even impact family members with the good news of Jesus Christ. Who will the gospel impact through you? Well, I can trace it all the way back to the beginning and say that if the gospel doesn't saturate your life the way it saturates Paul's, where he writes in verses 1 through 5, he just can't help himself but say, "Who am I? I'm Paul, an apostle, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ." If the gospel doesn't transform you, if the gospel doesn't define you, then when you do go to work, nobody's going to see a difference. When you're hanging out at that Thanksgiving meal with your family, there's not going to be any. There's just going to be family chit-chat. And for some, that's fun. And for some, that's not so fun. Maybe it's positive, maybe it's negative to be at home with your family. But you know what? If the gospel has really gripped your life, if you understand it, not just from your head, but that God has transformed your life, then the impact of the gospel, you can see what the impact of the gospel has been up to this point. For 2,000 years, people like Paul, people like, you know, missionaries, people like pastors, people like everyday Christians who are living out their faith has brought the word to new places. You heard the gospel because the gospel came to someone else on its way to you. So what will be the impact of the gospel in your life? Will there be an impact of the gospel? I believe this final thing, and that is that if the gospel has changed you, it will change someone else. If the gospel hasn't changed you, you need to hear the gospel. You need to hear that you are a sinner. You need to hear that your ways, your way of life will lead to your ultimate destruction, that you will end up living apart from God eternally in a place called hell. That you deserve that because you have sinned against a holy and righteous God. But that God Himself has seen your condition. He has seen your sinfulness. He has seen your problems. He has seen your difficulties. He has seen your life, and He knows that what you need is not just an extra paycheck. It's not just, you know, a pay raise or a different kind of medicine. Those are some things that you might need in this life. But what He knows that you need is you need His Son, Jesus. and his son Jesus 2,000 years ago came and was born as a human. He lived as a human. He lived a perfect life of obedience, never sinning once, never disobeying his father. And then when it came time to die on a cross, he didn't have to do it. He didn't deserve to die. Even the thief on the cross was like, hey man, why are you, you know, bothering this dude? Like, we deserve what we're getting, but he never did anything to deserve this. And you need to hear that Jesus died and took upon himself the sins of the world. And he's calling out to you to repent and believe in him. And all who believe in him will be saved. You need to hear the gospel. Because if the gospel is in, if Jesus is in your life, if you are in him and he is in you, then not only will the gospel change you, but the gospel will change someone else through you. The impact of the gospel will continue. It will keep going. It's not going to stop. So I pray for each of you and for myself that we will allow the gospel to just penetrate our hearts again. Even as Christians, we need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this and meditate on what Jesus has done for you and for me. Going back to what I said about loving one another, how can we even do that except for what Jesus showed us by loving us? He loved us without, we were his enemies, and yet he died for us. So hear the gospel. And as those of you in the room who are already believers, hear the gospel again. Just continue to hear the gospel. Hear of Jesus and what he has done. And let it impact you. Let him change you. And then let it change someone through you. Father, I pray that you would be glorified. Just as Paul said in the beginning of this letter, that it's to you who belong the glory forever and ever. And so we just pray, Lord, that our lives would not only be saturated by the gospel, that we can't help but speak of what we have seen and heard. But Lord, that as we do so, that you would be glorified in us and through us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would remind us of the power of the gospel. Remind us of the source of the gospel, that it comes from you and you alone. It doesn't come from human traditions or philosophies or things of this world. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy us the way you, a relationship with you, can satisfy us. And so, Lord, for any who are seeking answers in their life, for anyone here in this room who is desperate for a change, desperate for something more in life, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, that they would recognize that the trivialities of this life, of this world, are nothing compared to eternity. And we pray that you would save them. And Lord, for the church, for your people, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the people that you have died for us to be. That we would truly be representatives of your son Jesus in this community and around the world. Lord, enable us to do that. It's by your power. It's your impact. It's your gospel. It's your son Jesus that accomplishes this. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.